So many Christians today are actually living treadmill lives. Moving but going nowhere. And it's because of a lack of a specific destination. It's because of a lack of clarity about why they're actually here. And so for the last several weeks, we have been working our way through our fall sermon series titled, Dear Church, This May Not Be What You're Looking For. And what we've been trying to do is be clear about, hey, this is who we are as Island Christian Church. And this is who we believe God is calling us to be. It's not really a vision series as much as it is a values series, a cultural series. This is, we're looking at the DNA makeup of who we are as Island Christian Church. And the reason we hammer on that is because, and we just saw it, our church has been experiencing amazing growth these last couple years. And that's not just part of the normal growth that comes from being a healthy church, but it's more that God is doing something special in this place. And in some ways, this is not a new thing. Our church has actually a legacy of over 75 years of preaching the gospel and teaching the Bible, investing in the community, and building up families, and just things like that. But lately, we've been seeing just this new move of momentum, a new type of hunger, a new type of movement altogether. And so we want to be clear up front, man, this is who we are. This is who we are. And last week, Pastor Chris walked us through how, you know, God has called all of us to be servants. Every Christian has been invited by God, asked by God, equipped by God, and is expected by God to be serving the body of Christ. Not merely as a receiver, but as a giver to the plan and program of God himself, as a manifestation of his family. And this morning, we're ending our series by noting that not only has God called each of us to a ministry to the family of God, but God has called us to a mission to the non-believing world. Your ministry is what you do for the family of God. Your mission is what you do to the world that does not yet know God. And so you have both a ministry to church and a mission to the world. And when God saved you, have you ever wondered why he did not rapture you into his presence? Okay, my question is, well, why didn't he? You know, why after being redeemed would he not just immediately bring you up to heaven? And the answer is actually very simple. That's because there is an assignment he has for you to complete. Do y'all remember the popular TV show is from 1966 to 1973, every week on ABC Network. It's actually so popular that maybe some of us will get the movie reference. 8 movie installments up to this point. Mission Impossible. Mission Impossible. Mission Impossible was about a small group of secret agents who went by the initials IMF, which stood for Impossible Missions Force. Now, they were assigned to go against these drug lords and crime lords and evil dictators, and they had a mission, they always had a mission somewhere else in the world. And every episode would start the same, if you remember. It'd go something like this. They gather in a secret place. They'd find their little tape. They put it in the reel-to-reel tape player, and it'd say, your mission, should you decide to accept it? And they'd give all these details. At the very end, it'd say, and then the tape will self-destruct in 5 seconds. You know, that group, the IMF, the Impossible Missions Force, was sent on a mission somewhere in the world, and they could accept it or not accept it. And friends, we are on a mission. Your mission, should you decide to accept it, is the Great Commission. Actually given to us in Mark 16:15, Jesus said, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Go, he said. You know, you can't take the word go out of the gospel. That's what missions is. Now, I don't know what comes to your mind when I say missions, right? So when I was growing up, I'm going to be completely honest, it did not sound all that exciting. Okay, we'd have these long mission services, and it'd just kind of be slide after slide after slide and picture after picture. And all I can remember is kind of this middle-aged couple up there droning on and on about, you know, the new food and how hot it was and their new languages that they're in. Oh, here's another picture and another slide. And I thought, man, I don't want to do that. Then that's all that missions came up in my mind growing up. That is, that all that got changed once they actually got saved on the mission field in Haiti. My whole view of God's program was so different. You see, before I actually went overseas, my view of the world was actually very tight. It was very narrow. It was very small. Being from Kansas, I always thought of God as an American God. You know, he had kind of a Kansas drawl to him. He'd smile down on things like boots and cornfields and football. But going out and seeing the world and seeing that big view and this huge embrace that God has for the world made the difference in my life. Now, we call it missions, but Jesus called it fishing. He said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Now, most of my men in my family are fishermen. I can't really say that I am in any sense of the word a fisherman, but they love it. They go fly fishing out in the Rockies, Colorado Rockies. They'll go deep sea fishing off the coast of Florida and out off of the Bahamas. My middle brother will actually do something called noodling. Does anybody know what noodling is? Okay, noodling, for those who don't know, is where you go into the water and you start feeling for a hole in the bank. You find a hole, and then you stick your arm in the hole in hopes that an angry catfish will latch on, and then the true fishing begins as you wrestle them out. It's insane. But I actually discovered something about those who really love to fish. Now, if you were to ask them, you know, would you rather fish in a lake that's been fished over day after day, month after month, year after year by thousands of people just kind of climb over each other to fish in the same waters? Or would you rather go to an out-of-the-way place, difficult terrain, hard to get to, hot when you get there, hardly anybody's ever stepped foot there, but the fish will bite? A true fisherman is going to say 100 out of 100, the second option over the first. And in effect, that is what missions is. I have yet to meet a missionary on the field who does not absolutely love being there because of the results they're seeing and the way that God is using them. You've all seen the bumper sticker that said, "I'd rather be fishing." Yeah. Truth is, God would rather have you be fishing too. Fishing for souls. Fishing for men. And so this morning, I want to look at the specifics of the assignment God has for each one of us this morning by looking at Acts, the first chapter. And so if we're going to seriously take the assignment God has for us, we're going to look at what that assignment is. Acts 1, verses 1 through 11. Here's what Luke writes. "In the first book, O Theophilus, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He had presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me, for John baptized you with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?' He said to him, 'It's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth.' And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" This morning, I basically have two closing points to our series, Dear Church, This May Not Be What You're Looking For. And those two points are very simple. They're this. Our mission is global, and our mission is possible. That's it. Our mission is global, and our mission is possible. Now, I'm going to give you a few reasons why it's global, why our vision for evangelism should actually be further than just our family, further than just our communities, just our city, just our country. It's global for four reasons. Now, reason number one is because of the character of God himself. That's the first reason. You cannot read the Bible without discovering that God is a missionary God. He sends people. Just think back, Isaiah the prophet, 27 centuries ago. In Isaiah 6, he said this, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. Now, the first missionary in the Bible, believe it or not, is Abraham. Do you remember what God told Abraham? He said, hey, leave your family, leave your home, go to a place. I'm going to show you when you go. So he went. Now, what was the purpose of him going? Well, we're told God's purpose in Genesis 12. For in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. The purpose of missions is actually summed up right there in that verse. The purpose of missions, the ultimate purpose, is to bless the world through Jesus Christ, who is Abraham's descendant. God is a sending God. Furthermore, Jesus Christ himself was a missionary. You ever thought about that, right? He left heaven to come to earth for a purpose, to seek and save the lost. And his mission, by the way, was a cross-cultural mission. Right? You know, we complain when we leave America, we go to a third world country. Imagine leaving heaven to come to earth. That's a cross-cultural mission. Jesus Christ left the comforts of his heavenly, glorious place to come to this broken earth on a mission to fulfill it. It was Robert Speer who once said that if you want to follow Christ, you must follow him to the ends of the earth, for that is where he is going. We cannot think of God without thinking of him as a missionary God. And so we have the Father and the Son, who are both involved in missions, and the Holy Spirit. In the book of Acts, 66 times the Holy Spirit's mentioned, who is sending people. We read it through Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, which is the exact pattern to the very book of Acts. In fact, Pentecost, Acts 2, was largely a missionary event. As people from all over the world came and they convened in Jerusalem, they heard the gospel, they were radically changed and transformed, only to go back to their culture bearing the good news. It is because the character of God, having that global vision, sending people out, it is because Jesus coming with that global intent to save the world, because of the character of God, our mission is global. But there's a second reason. Reason number two, because of the condition of the harvest. The condition of the harvest. The world. The condition of the harvest is that people are soul sick and without hope. That's how Paul says it. They're without hope. They're without God in this world. Do you remember when Jesus went to the shore of the Sea of Galilee? And he looked out on this huge crowd of people. And Matthew 9 records that when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. For they are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. What was the condition that Jesus saw? Man, there's a lot of people, and they're all harassed and helpless. Today on planet Earth, there are 8 billion people. And of those 8 billion, with a B, people, so many of them are lost. I actually once heard that if you were to line up shoulder to shoulder all the unsaved people in our world, you could form a line that went around the earth 30 times. 30 times. And the line grows by 20 miles longer every single day. Because of the character of God and the condition of the harvest, the church must never turn inward and become a giant bless me club. When all the activities, man, they're just for us, for the church members. That's why they exist. No, our vision must be outward. Our vision must be global. Now, the third reason missions must be global is because that's what Jesus said, right? That's really all the reason we need. Because of the commission of Jesus. See, it was Jesus who said, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. In Acts 1:8, he said, go to the end of the earth. That's where they're to go. Now, there is this argument floating around that's actually gotten more popular and popular over time. The argument goes like this. You know, The gospel in Christianity is actually a Western religion. Therefore, we have no right to impose our Western religious values on another culture. And so missions largely is out of vogue. It's out of favor. There's actually growing hostility towards missions actually within churches. Because preaching the gospel through missions is incompatible with a spirit of tolerance. It's an infringement on their culture. In fact, one of the spokesperson for this view is none other than rock musician from the 60s, Frank Zappa. And he became very active against this, and he once wrote that missionary evangelism is the height of cultural arrogance. To go to somebody else's country and attempt through trickery, food, medical treatment, to capture souls for Jesus presumes that the guy with the travel budget and hypodermic needle has a spiritual edge over the native he's trying to save. Now, that may sound very politically correct, but in truth, that is very spiritually incorrect. Okay, the gospel message, according to Jesus Christ, is for the whole world. Do you remember John 3? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. When the angels first showed up in Bethlehem to announce Jesus' birth, what did they say? They showed up, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people," not just the Westerners, not just the Americans, all people. And here's why. When a person has a disease, treatment for that disease is actually the same no matter what culture you're in. Okay, so let's just take leprosy, for instance. Leprosy. When they found a cure, what they discovered was that you could give that cure to a person living in America, Argentina, Africa, and it would work no matter where they lived, no matter what culture they lived in. If a person has a heart condition or a lungs disease and they require treatment or medication, it's actually a universal application. Okay? And so it is with the gospel. The disease is the same, sin. And the cure for sin is universal, Jesus Christ. It's for all the world. And the doctor says to us, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. Take my cure out as far as you can across the entire globe. And listen, if that is your view of missions, to say, you know, Colby, we have our own problems here. We got budgets to keep. We can't send money out there when we... Or your approach is, you know, the folks across seas are actually really pretty authentic about their belief system. And after all, it's all about authenticity, isn't it? Who are we to impose on them? Listen, if that is your view, we love you, but this actually may not be the church for you. Because we have been given the responsibility from the Son of God himself to take his treatment of hope and healing out to every single soul, no matter where they live. And so it is because of the character of God, because of the condition of the harvest, because of the commission of Jesus. And reason number four is because of coming judgment. And here's something that even Christians often fail to remember. Judgment is coming. There is a time when evangelism will no longer be possible because God will ultimately and finally judge the entire world. I just want you to look with me at Acts 1:9. Acts 1:9. It says, when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing up into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, listen, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Can you just picture the scene for a second? Jesus has died. He was resurrected. And when he was resurrected, these hopeless disciples are just totally stoked. They're beside, he's alive. You know, they never want him to leave. And he spends like a month and a half with them. And he takes them to the Mount of Olives one day. And then they just watch him as he... And they just stood there, just kind of dumbfounded. And it actually took two angels to show up and kind of tap them on the shoulders and say, guys, hey, listen, don't be distracted by this. Don't be distracted by the coming of the kingdom. Rather, this same Jesus that you saw will come again in the same way you saw him go. Which begs the question, what will happen when he comes again? What will Jesus come again as? Maybe I'll ask it differently. A savior? Another baby in a manger? No. No. He's coming as a judge. The second coming of Christ at some point in the future is described in Revelation 19, where Jesus is described as a judge sitting on a white horse with eyes like flame of fire. He has a sword coming out of his mouth, which is the word of God. It says his robe is dipped in blood. And Revelation 19:11 says, in righteousness he judges and makes war. And so, friends, between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ is actually a little hiatus of history where we're commanded to preach the gospel to the whole world. Because there's a day coming where he will come again. And when he comes again, the entire world will be judged and it'll be all over. Now, when he comes again, do you know what that time is called? That time of judgment? Harvest time. It's actually called the harvest. Now, this might be a little bit different than your line of thinking. It was for me because traditionally you think of harvest time happening like right now, right? Like the harvest, we sow the seeds, we reap the harvest, you know, of souls. But actually the biblical metaphor of the harvest isn't the present, it's the future. It's during the time of judgment. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 13:39, the harvest is at the end of the age and the reapers are the angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. And so it's no wonder. When Jesus saw the crowds coming to him in Galilee, he was emotionally distraught and compassionate for them. Because he not only saw their present condition, he saw their future condition. Which is why he said the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Jesus could see the ultimate consequence of people not trusting in him as their Lord and Savior, and so must we. We're going to take this thing globally if we really understand and believe it. Now, here's the precarious position that the unbelieving world's in. It's actually very much like a cruise ship. Imagine people being on a cruise ship, and that ship is sinking. Now, the people don't know it. The captain knows it. The people don't know it yet, which is exactly the position the world finds itself in. So the captain shows up to the people on the ship. They don't know. And he says, hey, you know, if you guys are in second class, why don't you just bump on up to first class? It's absolutely free. He comes along and says, you know, if you want to go to the bar, the booze is all free. Just have all you want. It's on me this time. And he says, you know, you guys want to play football? Just go ahead. Yeah, dining room's great. If you break something, no big deal. We just want you to have fun on this ship. Now, the people on board of the ship are going to start thinking to themselves, man, this dude is legit. This is the coolest captain we've ever seen. He just lets us do whatever and whenever we want. And so it is with the world as a sinking ship, where Satan, the captain of the ship, 2 Corinthians 4 calls him the god of this age, feeds people what they want to hear. So the people will think, well, forget about God. We got a cool captain. Not knowing that judgment is coming, and they will all soon perish. And so God's vision of the gospel is much bigger too. And he wants our vision to be bigger too. Because far too often, friends, we have such a tight, narrow vision, right? It's about my career. It's about my job. It's about my home. It's about my family. It's about my comforts. Man, it's about that. It's about my deal. And God shows up and says, no, I want you to see my deal. It's global. I loved the world. I still do. So I sent my son. I sent my Holy Spirit. Now I'm sending you. So friends, the first point is very simply, our mission is global. But not only that, our mission is possible. Our mission is possible. Mission Impossible was all about the IMF, the Impossible Missions Force. But If you're in Christ, you're on God's team, which means you are part of the PMF, the possible missions force. It is possible. This global adventure is possible. Now, you might be thinking, Colby, are you crazy? You just painted this horribly dark picture of the condition of our world, 8 billion people, 30 times around the globe, growing 20 miles every single day. How in the world is global evangelization possible? There's actually two requirements. The first requirement is this: the filling of the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 8 of Acts 1. Don't miss the prerequisite. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Do you see the relationship between being filled with the Holy Spirit and being his witnesses? You see, this, friends, is not a human endeavor. Do you know the church actually didn't come up with the idea for missions? This is not some human earthly undertaking. This is a spiritual undertaking. And it requires spiritual equipping. Have you ever wondered, just kind of stopped to wonder, how those first disciples could make such a dent on this culture they lived in? How you get a bunch of young fishermen together to make an impact on spiritual Judaism and secular paganism in such a short amount of time? It had to be the power of the Holy Spirit, which is exactly the theme of the book of Acts. 66 times I mentioned the Holy Spirit is mentioned, and I just want to look at a couple of those verses. The first of which is Acts 4. Just turn to Acts 4. The church is in trouble. The leaders are arrested. And then we're told in Acts 4:8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders. And he gives this very bold and very articulate gospel presentation. Does that strike you as odd? Who's doing this? Peter. Okay, is this the same Peter who denied Jesus a few weeks prior? Is this the same Peter who denied that he even knew Jesus existed just a couple weeks prior? So what is the difference between that Peter and this Peter? Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, turn a little bit further to Acts 4:31. We're told this is a whole church. They got together for a prayer meeting, and it says, when they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Friends, that is the necessary equipment. Listen, you would never expect to send a soldier out into battle unless you gave him the right equipment. Right? You give him the right weapon, the right gear, then you send him out. You'd never send him out alone. You'd never send a mechanic out to fix a car unless he had the right tools. You'd never send a surgeon into surgery unless they had the right instruments. And you don't ask a Christian to go out in the world unless you have that Christian filled with the Holy Spirit. That is the right equipment. I actually remember my very first encounter witnessing to somebody. I was like a brand new believer. And there was one thing I actually told the Lord I would never do. I said, Lord, I love you. I'm so jazzed to be saved. But do not ask me to speak for you. I don't have that in me. I'm not equipped. I don't like talking to people about you. I mean, I love you and I just can't do this witnessing thing. You know, you got other people, better people to do it. I'm just not equipped. My biggest fear is witnessing and telling an unbeliever about Jesus Christ especially. And I actually worked as a bank teller at F&M Bank in South Sioux City, Nebraska. And I had a guy who was my supervisor who was the coolest guy in my college. His name was Mark Martindale. He was a stud. He was the cat's meow, if you know what I mean. He was a baseball star for our college team, and I was just afraid of him, right? I was intimidated, especially now as a Christian, was working with him, but I so badly just wanted to witness to him. And then I read the book of Acts, and I read the part where Jesus comes along and he says, you'll be filled with the Spirit, the power of the Spirit to be my witness. And I thought, okay, I guess that's it. So I went to work the next day, and my prayer was very simple. Lord, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Lord, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so I can witness to Mark Martindale. And that was it. That was it. I actually did not feel the surge of power just coursing through my veins. I didn't feel any great empowering or boldness. All I did was just took one step of obedience to start talking to him. And then something happened that had never happened before. I started thinking clearly. Bible verses just started running in my mind, and I was able to boldly and accurately represent Christ as his witness because of that experience. Friends, that is prerequisite number one when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, prerequisite number two is when followers become fishermen. Okay, let's go back to that metaphor Jesus used before. He said, Matthew 4:19, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Okay. So those disciples, those apostles, those 12 guys, what were they before they were disciples? Most of them were fishermen. But in a spiritual sense, using our metaphor, what were they? They were fish. Jesus came. He threw his net out. He caught him. He said, follow me. Now they're saved. Now they're following him. They were spiritually fish. Jesus comes along and he says, I will make you become fishers of men. And when followers of Christ become fishers for Christ, or said another way, when the saved become the sent, filled with the Holy Spirit, this mission's possible. That's God's plan. Save them and send them out. It's really that simple. Turn them loose, fill them and send them in whatever culture, situation they happen to be in, at home, abroad, and it's possible. I want to bring just one passage of scripture to point. I think it'll be helpful. It's actually one of those passages. I bet if you read it and were paying attention, you read it and thought, huh, it's just one of those moments in the Bible. Jesus said, John 14:12, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do because I'm going to the Father. And greater, wait, what? You know, I've read the works of Christ. And now he's saying, Colby, you're going to do them. You're going to do greater works. Now, what does he mean? Does he mean the miraculous physical healing? I've heard that preached before, that Jesus did miracles and healings, and we too, if we're following him, we're going to do them as well. I've read the Gospels before. I've counted about 40 different miracles that take place in the four Gospels, including walking on water, turning water into wine, raising the dead, feeding 5,000. So I'd ask you, if you're following Christ, when was the last time you raised someone from the dead? And when Jesus promised we're going to do greater works, does he mean we're going to raise more people from the dead than he did? Did he mean we're going to jog on the water because he walked on the water? Right? Did he mean we're going to take water and turn it into pumpkin spice latte instead of wine? I don't think that's what he meant at all. As I read the Bible, I believe the greatest work ever to hit our earth is not physical healing, but spiritual healing. It's salvation. Why? Because what if a person is physically healed but never receives Christ? And they die, they spend eternity in hell, but they're physically healed. What good is that? The greatest work possible is that of salvation. And when Jesus says greater works, he must mean greater in extent. Now follow me here. When Jesus was on earth, he actually had a very limited ministry. He preached only to the people of Israel with a couple of exceptions. But basically, he only preached to the people in Israel. He ascended to the Father. 30 years later, the gospel went through his disciples, went to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, Syria, Asia Minor, Ethiopia, Greece, Macedonia, Iraq, and India. Now he has representatives all over the world, offices in every country. And I think of the world evangelization that has taken place since then, which is why Luke actually begins his book by saying this. In Acts 1, verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. See, he wrote the Gospel of Luke. Luke wrote Acts. He also wrote the Gospel of Luke. He wrote Luke first. Talk about what Jesus started. And now he gives us a sequel. This is what Jesus continues to do now that he has ascended and has given his Holy Spirit to men and women called the church, and how the gospel goes out. So greater works must mean quantitatively, not qualitatively. Quantitatively, in quantity, not quality. Quantity, number, sheer size, vastness, not the quality offered. Because Jesus is multiplied in each and every one of us. And so, friends, our mission is possible. Our mission is global. And your mission, should you decide to accept it, is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Will you accept it? Will you step into it? Will you crave the filling of the Holy Spirit, and will you be bold for the blessing and the praise of Christ? Let's pray. Father, we praise you with every bone and ounce and breath we have. We praise you that you are a missionary God, that you could have easily just left us to ourselves in this broken state, but God, you went after us. And you sent your Son, you sent your Holy Spirit, and you transformed us. And I thank you for that transformation in our lives. And God, there might be folks here this morning, there might be folks tuning in who just don't know you in a personal way. We talk about transformation, we talk about change, and that just seems foreign to them. God, I pray that you would soften hearts. God, I pray that you would continue to draw people to yourself. I pray that you'd continue to go out to the lost who are helpless and harassed and hopeless. And God, I pray for us here at Island Christian Church, God, that we would have hearts ablaze with the truth that our mission is global and our mission is possible because of you. We give you all praise and ask these things in your precious name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. You can find our sermon library at islandchristian.com. And if you'd like to visit us in person, you can find us at 400 Elwood Road, East Northport. Sunday services are at 9 and 11. See you soon.